So reading from the book of Genesis, in my NIV it's page 6, and commencing chapter 8, verse 20. Chapter 8, verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And if your lifeblood, and for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, and from every human being too. I will demand an accounting for life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all earth be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all earth. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth." The sons of Noah came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who scattered over the whole earth. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders, Then they walked in backwards and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so they would not see their father naked. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son has done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." And he also said, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. May God extend Japheth's territory. May Japheth live in the tents of Shem. May Canaan be the slave of Japheth." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived a total of 950 years, and then he died. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading for today comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 12. I think if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1040. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Adrian and Alan, for reading for us. Isn't it great to be back together like this? Good morning and welcome. My name is Jackson. I'm the ministry trainee at Redeemer. It feels a little bit strange, I must admit, seeing all these cameras, and I just put the microphone on. I kind of feel a bit like Ashley Bloomfield at a press conference. Does anyone know sign language? Can they come up and translate for me? But before we get started, let's pray and ask for God's help as we listen to his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your mercy and grace that you show to us each new day you give to us. Thank you that in your promises we have life. Please, in your great kindness, would your Holy Spirit be at work in us this morning, turning our hearts away from ourselves and towards you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, as you'll know, we're continuing our series in the early chapters of Genesis. It's called Genesis because it's a book of origins or beginnings. And yet the topic we'll be thinking about today is the future, or more specifically, humanity's future prospects. With everything going on in New Zealand and abroad lately, the future and our prospects have been no doubt at the front of our minds. In the COVID world, we ask, when, if ever, will things go back to normal? How will New Zealand's economy fare? What are our future prospects? Or in the wake of turmoil following the death of George Floyd in the US, we ask, will the issue of race ever be just a thing of the past? Again, what are our prospects? The flood narrative of Genesis addresses this topic of our future prospects with an even more foundational question. This section of Genesis asks, can humanity secure a future for itself? Does humanity have a future at all? You'll recall before the flood, wickedness and violence had filled the once perfect creation God had made for us. And in chapter 6, verse 5, we were given God's verdict on humanity. Back in verse 5 of chapter 6, God told us, we have God's verdict. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Mark helpfully pointed out the symmetry in God's judgment. His wicked humanity, it's corrupt, it's ruining the once perfect creation. And so in response, God sends a flood to corrupt and ruin wicked humanity. The flood taught us that a humanity turned away from God, well, it has no future in God's good creation. Can humanity secure a future for itself? Now, throughout these chapters, Noah has been presented to us as a figure of hope, an opportunity for a wayward humanity to right itself, to start over again, and to secure a future for itself. If you turn back with me to chapter 5 in verse 29, we've got Lamech, Noah's father, saying, naming Noah. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." So chapter 5, there's this drumbeat over and over again, and he died, and he died, and he died. And Noah is that hope to escape the pattern of death. His name literally means a comfort or relief. And last week, chapter 8, gave us a picture of recreation, a fresh start with Noah and his family. We saw lots of connections and echoes that reminded us of the creation account from chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 8 was creation 2.0, and with Noah and Adam 2.0, new Adam, new start. Back when I was at school, quite a while ago now, at the beginning of each year, I'd say to myself, okay, this is a new year, new start, this is my chance. I had all these new books to write in, none of that mess and scribble that I'd been doing all year last year. New ring binders, new topics to learn. This is it. This is the year I turn things around. Now, for Noah, it's not just a new year at school. This is a perfectly pristine creation, untouched by the corruption and ruin of sin. Remember, he's been cooped up in the ark for a year while all the wickedness of the world was washed away by the flood. This is the kind of fresh start we quietly dream about sometimes, a completely fresh start, a new beginning. And with Noah, we've got someone who's what I like to call the best apple. I wonder if you ever think like that. You've got the good apples and the bad apples. Like when you're at work, perhaps you look around at everyone in the meeting and you say, "Wow, I've got such a great team. If it wasn't for that bad apple, if only such and such wasn't holding the rest of us back." Or maybe when you're reading the news watching the news or reading the newspaper, I'm often thinking, look at all those bad apples. They're ruining it for all us good apples. I think, you know, that kind of analysis could fit most of the news we see today, right? And then we're led to think, oh, if only we could just start again with just the good apples, then we'd be fine. With Noah, here we are. We're starting again with the very best apple. So turn back with me again to chapter 6. I promise we will get to chapter 9. Chapter 6 and verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. This is the best guy humanity has to offer. Righteous, blameless, walks with God. When God says, "Noah, it's time to build a boat in the desert," Noah gets straight to work building a boat in the desert. The author tells us multiple times that Noah did everything the Lord commanded him. Noah is the best apple with the best start. He's given a fresh, blank canvas to start creation again. And it does. It starts off well, doesn't it? The first thing Noah does is build an altar and give offerings to God. So, sorry, we're going back ahead to chapter 8. Noah, first thing he does when he gets off the ark is build an altar to the Lord. Here's someone who's putting God first. Or look at verse 1 of chapter 9. God blessed Noah and his sons, just like God did with Adam back at the beginning. And just like with Adam, he told Noah to be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. And then God made promises to Noah that he would never destroy the earth by flood again. Things are off to a promising start. Oh, it's a pause for laughter. Okay, sorry. There's a lot to be optimistic about here. Maybe this time will be different, we're thinking. We might be off to a great start. This is it, we're thinking. Then we get to verse 18, and sadly, it's the same old story. Earlier in the chapter, our connections to Adam, they gave us optimism, didn't they? But now they tell us that nothing has changed. I'm going to read from verse 20 of chapter 9. Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk and lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father naked and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it across their shoulders. Then they walked in backward and covered their father's naked body. Their faces were turned the other way so that they would not see their father naked. When Noah awoke from his wine and found out that what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. The lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers." Here is the hope of all humanity. As one preacher described it, drunk and drooling, laying stark naked in his tent. And when we imagine the scene, right, it's anything but a pretty picture. And notice all the same elements from the fall are here. It's sparked by indulging in fruit. We've got nakedness and shame. There's cursing. In fact, Mark pointed out to me earlier this week, this is the first time we've heard Noah speak, and it's to curse his grandson. And then there's disharmony between brothers, just like Cain and Abel back in chapter 4. If we had creation 2.0 and Adam 2.0, this is now the fall 2.0. After the flood, nothing has changed. And as our hope in Noah comes crashing down around us, it makes us look back differently. Look back on the earlier section differently. Notice back in verse 2, where God gives Noah the mandate to be fruitful and increase in number, it's followed by, "The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds of the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground and on all the fish in the sea." You know, Adam was given authority over the animals on the ground to take care of them so that they would flourish. But here, humanity still has that authority, but it's through fear and dread, not love and care. Or notice the reckoning for any human life taken in verse 6. So God states again how we're made in his image. That's an amazing truth that we got from chapter 1. God affirms the sanctity and preciousness of human life, how each and every one of us is of immense value. But think about it. What kind of world needs this instruction to not shed blood? It's given with an expectation of violence. And if that wasn't enough, listen to the end of the chapter. So from verse 28, "After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. Noah lived a total of 950 years, and then he died." It's the same pattern of death from chapter 5. It's as if the last four chapters have been a footnote. Given a second chance, a perfect fresh start, even the best apple couldn't secure a future for humanity. There's simply no hope to be found in humanity itself. Now, this is not an easy message to hear. It's hard enough that we're used to the story of Noah being about hope and fresh starts and all the beautiful animals on the ark. But here in Noah's failure, our hopes are finally dashed. If you're sitting here or tuning in and thinking, you know, it would have been a different story if it was me, well, I would politely say, I think you're being delusional. You're comparing yourself to someone described as righteous and blameless. This is a man who walked faithfully with God for 600 years. I'd love to be able to say I could do that for a week. Can you honestly say that's you? Sin, it's in our hearts. And it's not a them problem, like the bad apples analogy. It's a me problem. It's an us problem. Noah shows us that. Sin infects all of us. It corrupts our hearts. We're like apples with rotten cores. No matter how shiny and healthy we look on the outside, we're rotten on the inside. And so in us, with our hearts turned away from God, there's no future, no hope. And Noah's failure, it should also dash any unrealistic hope we have in humanity. Despite what Leon is tuning in from home, despite what Leon said about my age before we went into lockdown, do you remember? He said, I'm not as young as you think I am, but I am in fact a millennial. Actually, I should say it's also despite the fact when I said I've lived in five decades, right? I'm actually a millennial. And that means I've been raised on a steady diet of hope in humanity. You know, I've grown up seeing the world through rose-tinted glasses. You know, a framework that sees the world as just getting better and better. And, you know, it's true. Humanity is capable of wonderful, great things. You see it all around us. But just like us, humanity's heart is infected with sin. You know, we only have to look at recent events to see the heart of humanity. Just think of the fights at the supermarket over toilet paper, or people trying to profiteer hand sanitizer and other essential goods. You know, that selfish streak, you know, we all know it runs through all of us. Well, think back in 2008, the world was swept up in Obama's campaign of hope. You know, his election seemed like real progress, a big step forward as he was sworn in as the first black president. But this past week, 12 years on, and maybe we're seeing that this optimism was misplaced. You know, humanity is fatally flawed. Its heart is naturally turned away from God, and a humanity turned away from God has no future. It's no hope. It's a hard lesson, but a lesson we need to learn. If we don't, our hope will be in the wrong place, with no prospects and no future. And if it seems like I'm being overly negative, well, it's because we need to shift our hope away from ourselves and humanity and towards completely in God and His promises. So the story of Noah, it is the story of hope, just not in ourselves. Instead, it's in our loving and gracious God. It's in God's grace that humanity has a future. In God's grace alone, it's God's grace alone that secures a future for humanity. So let me read again, but from verse 11. God says to Noah, I will establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth, and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. You know, on first read, it sounds like the flood has worked. We're filled with optimism as it appears the world has been washed away of sin and God won't need to destroy all life again. But I ask you, if that were the case, God wouldn't even need to make the promise. Now, God only makes the promise because he knows that another flood is what humanity deserves. God's promise is out of his kindness and mercy. Rather than dealing with us how we deserve, he is merciful and he offers us a new way. And notice how this makes us look at the world around us radically different. Instead of seeing a world that always was and always will be, we'll look at the world that is only still here because of God's grace. That's the point of the rainbow, right? If it's not there because God might forget, you know, like it's some kind of post-it note next to the flood button. No, it's a sign to us. That is quite the picture, isn't it? No, it's a sign to us, and it tells us the only reason this world is still here is because of God's mercy. It's because he has held back, giving us what we deserve. It's by grace alone that humanity has a future. In God's promises, we're secured a future. The story of Noah, well, it is a story of hope. Hope through God. Hope that one day we will be washed clean of our sin. Hope that we will one day enter God's perfect and eternal rest. An inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades. So let me ask you, what are your future prospects? Because a hope in humanity whose heart is turned from God has no future. But if your hope is in God and his promises, then your future is secured. The flood points to our need for our hearts to be washed of sin. So hope in God. Hope in the one who sent his son to die for us on the cross. In his death, our hearts are washed clean. And in his life, we're promised a perfect future with God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for the mercy and grace you show us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that in him we have eternal life with you. Please would you help us trust and hope in you alone and be filled with joy at the future your glorious Son has secured for us at the cross. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.